Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God. We thank you for songs that sings truth to our heart as we sing the words to know that our Lord's coming again. One of these days we'll meet for the last time. The hustle and bustle of this world will be over with. And what we do now will determine many things then. And we thank you for the privilege to serve the living God, though the world doesn't know anything about the true and living God. Thank God through Jesus Christ we can know him. Now I pray you bless this book. I hold your precious word in my hand. Lord, I realize I can't understand it without the Spirit of God. Thank you for the Spirit that gives us that ability to study, to understand God's will for our lives. And dear Father, I pray for the powers needed, the unction that's needed, and the spiritual no limitations, dear Father, to preach it this morning for the glory of God. And I pray these people's time will not be wasted, but it be invested for their lives to learn something, to grow in grace and knowledge. And when we leave this place, say, Lord, here am I. Please use me somehow or another for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles first and turn to Luke chapter 14 with me. Luke chapter 14. And I'm not going to read all these. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21 and kind of paraphrase the others just for a minute for the sake of time. But we see in verse 16 that Jesus talking. He talked about a man giving a great supper. You've heard this before. He sent his servants out to bid people to come to this supper. And they all were, verse 18, and they all with one sense or consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, this fellow don't seem like a good businessman, does it? I mean, who would even go somewhere or another to buy a piece of property without looking at it before you bought it? He bought it without looking at it. You know, but an excuse is kind of a flimsy thing anyhow. You know, an excuse don't make sense when a person makes an excuse to get out to do something they ought to be doing. And so that's exactly what happened. Then the second one noted, another one said, I bought a 5-yoke of ox, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee have me excused. Who'd buy five ox without proving them first? Well, you may be getting a dove. You might be getting something that hadn't been fed good. But this guy said, I've already bought them. I got to go prove them now. You prove them before you buy them. We have got some good business people in here, haven't we? I hope we have. Amen. Then watch the next one. He said, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I believe him. He can't come. I mean, it's obvious. He had a good excuse, did he not? Anyhow, he said, and the servant came and said, Lord, just paraphrasing these few verses, I've gone now in this room. He said, go out into these streets and the lanes. And he said in verse 22, Lord, it's done. As thou commanded, and there's still room. And he said, now go into service, go to highways and hedges. He said to his servant, go to highways, hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, I want you to look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'll tie it together for you in just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we see down about verse 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I came a man, I put away childish things. Now, what do you realize or not? These first two were childish thinking. And they said, there's a time for that. We expect children to act like children. We expect children to think like children. We expect teenagers to kind of act like teenagers because that's what teenagers many times do. But there's harnesses in all of that. But he said, when you get to be an adult, mature to the place you need to be, then he says, I put away childish things. Now, in John chapter 5, in verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. And then notice verse 40, he said to these Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have, watch what he said, life. He's talking about eternal life there. If you look with me also in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 8, Peter made this statement when he said, whom having not seen, ye love. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. No doubt God the Father too, if you want, but he's mainly Jesus Christ. He said, have not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here, there's no conscientious to make excuses because of the relationship with the Lord, and he says he rejoice with joy unspeakable. And then, of course, you look in 2 Peter over a couple of pages, you'll find he says in chapter 3 and verse 9, he gives a great promise to us in chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. For why? Not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I want to speak to you a few minutes this morning on the subject, the guilty conscience makes excuses. Now, a few weeks and months ago, I guess it is now, I preached a series of messages on the conscience. Now, we got that together in a package thing, about five messages. It goes in great detail about the conscience. But today, I want to approach it from a different angle for just a few minutes and talk about how a guilty conscience brings about or makes excuses in our lives. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, your conscience cannot keep you from doing anything, but it can make you and keep you from enjoying what you do if it's wrong. It has no power to keep us from doing anything, but it has power to remind us when we understand what is right and wrong, when something is wrong and it should not be done. One person said, and you've heard this before, let your conscience be your guide. That's pretty obvious today. People say that. But the thing about that is that the problem with that is when this statement is made, sometimes the conscience is can't make up its mind because it's not been trained. Your conscience will do what it's been trained to do. You come into this world and live a period of time in a secular world, there'll be some things the world has said is wrong, and we'll pick that up. And if we do that thing, we're reminded that our conscience will be burdened about that. I mean, I'll tell you this. You've heard me say many times and use an example. You go down here at a stop sign and go through it a few times. Your conscience don't bother you too bad until the red light gets you. Or blue light, I guess it is, it gets you. When the blue light gets you, your conscience bothers you then. Why? Because then, son, you got caught doing something society said was wrong or not to do. Why does society do that? They hope to protect people from having accidents. And so our conscience then will burden us when we get caught. But when you think about a guilty conscience, the guilty conscience tries to make excuses in life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the conscience does not instruct us. We have to understand that. It prompts us to choose right over wrong when something is right or wrong. It's like you think about when sin obstructs our connection with the light of God's Spirit, the conscience signals there's danger. In John chapter 1, he teaches us that God is the light of all men. It's not that he's the light in the sense he's saved, but he says this in him, in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, God's light is manifested spiritually in this world to draw people to the Lamb of God. But they refuse that light, then they have no conscience. But at the moment that light begins to move in the gospel to draw someone to the Lord, and they say no, they begin to feel the conscientious danger that's there, even though they may not acknowledge it as being that. There's a guilty feeling, and therefore they either would accept and remove the guilt or rebel and think you're trying to cause them to have a guilt trip. Have you ever told someone, you'll not do that, it's wrong, and they begin to rebel because they didn't want to feel the guilt trip? No one likes to feel guilty. You're miserable when you feel guilty. And yet, when we find sin actually obstructing our connection with God's light of the gospel, or God's light as far as man is concerned of the Spirit, there is a signal that there's danger. I'll give you another example. You buy any of these railroad tracks out here, mostly in Clayton, I think about all of them, has an arm. Now, that arm can't stop you from going across that railroad track if even if the train's coming. You know that? There have been some people who went around it and still got hit by a train. The only thing that arm can do is tell you there's danger. Don't do that. There's danger. And that's kind of like the consciousness. The consciousness said, there are some things that are right. There are some things that are wrong. If you tell yourself that which is right is wrong, then you can do what you think is wrong and conscience won't bother you. You program your own conscience. What God is saying, though, there's a light that he's given this world, and that's the light of the gospel to the unsaved, that he's drawing people to the Lamb of God. And when he is the light that man has can have access to. And once they trust Christ as Savior, that light in the Holy Spirit comes in us to help us as we program ourselves toward that which is right or wrong in God's sight. Before I got saved, I was programming everything in this world. And we could debate on what's right or wrong. And when you start to debate on what's right and wrong for the individual, then people in society have to come collectively together and say, what are we going to decide is right and wrong? Who's going to have rights in these different things? So we make laws in turn to govern ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And so here we're talking about now, though, when it comes to the things of God. The guilty conscience makes excuses. The present day, religion soothes the conscience instead of awakening it, though. And so what happens is things that are wrong, it soothes the conscience of that. And suddenly somebody will say, hey, my conscience don't bother me if I do that. And yet if you're saved, you might try to do it and your conscience tear you all to pieces. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. because it helps us from doing a lot of things sometimes we might be guilty of. I read where there's a person, he was in business together, and there's an eager salesman came to see him one day, and he said, "I'd like for you to take this product and put on your line in your store, if you would, and I believe you'd make some good money and so forth." Well, he said, "So I don't really need that." He said, "I've got my store full already." He said, "I tell you what," he said, "I've got a box of candy here's worth $30. I'll give it to you if you'll put this stuff in your store 1 month." This box, he had a huge box of candy there. He said, "Sir, I can't do that. That's a bribe." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm a Christian. I can't take a bribe to put something in my store." He said, "Well, instead of me giving it to you, I'll tell you what I do. I'll give you this $30 box of candy for 10 cents. Then you'll be buying it." He said, "Is you going to let me have that $30 box of candy for 10 cents? He said, "I sure am." He said, "I'll take 10 of them then. Amen." That's a pretty good investment in. A dollar for $300? Amen. Well, that's about the way we are when it comes to dealing sometimes we're not careful. But God will put a flag up when those things happen to our life, you see. Religion produces a sense of self-satisfaction, an eternal safety rather than a sense of unworthiness. Pride lifts us up. And here is where Satan fails. Pride lifts us up. You go to the Old Testament, I think it was in Isaiah, when Satan said, I will, pride left him up to rebel against God. By the way, pride will lift us up too if we're not careful. Pride is something that God doesn't care much for, except when it comes to you and I give ourselves to him. So religion proves the sense of self-satisfaction. Billy Sunday said years ago, an excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Most excuses about getting saved are foolish. And what I want to look at today, zero in on the most important thing in someone's life, and that's getting born again to the family of God. I don't care where you're at in society. If you leave here without Jesus Christ, your Savior, and go into eternity, you're headed for a place you don't want to go. That's all there is to it. The Bible says enough about it, even though now people are watering it down and saying hell, nothing to it, and so forth, things like that. But if you people make excuses, most excuses are about not getting saved. You ask any person you want to just about today why they are not a Christian, and they begin to make some excuses to start with, as if we've insulted them when we ask that question. Why are you not a Christian? Ladies and gentlemen, money can't buy the answer to that question. You'd have all the money in the world, and what should a man profit, gain the whole world, lose his own soul? So I'm going to look at that, if you would, with this one, three things that people have said that makes excuse for not getting saved. Number one is simple this. You ever heard this? There are just too many hypocrites in the church. You ever heard that? If you go and soul winning, you will. I mean, somebody, they don't know what to say except the fact they know hypocrite is a word that they've heard. They don't even know what a hypocrite is. You're right, right. I guarantee you. Also, yes, what is a hypocrite? They'll tell you. They don't really know what a hypocrite is. But they'll say, there's just too many hypocrites in the world. And I'm not going to associate with those who are hypocrites. Preacher, I want you to know I'm just too honest to be a hypocrite. You ever heard that? I'm not going to be like those people in the church. I'm just too honest to be a hypocrite. And yet, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, those same people will go to the job and work with them all day long. Those same people go, they don't want to associate them in the church, but they go to job work with them. They'll send their children to the school where those who do not want to associate with hypocrites in the church. They'll trade into places, same places. They'll go to the same clubs, belong to the same clubs. They'll vote for the same candidates in office. They'll play on the same ball teams, and yet they don't want to associate with hypocrites. It's a cop-out. I mean, it's an excuse. That's all. And it's an excuse they have learned down through the years. So you got to love those people and try your best to get them to understand. It's amazing that a hypocrite is never used by them except for the issue for turning to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only place they use it. I'm not going to be that way. People don't go to hell because they're hypocrites, ladies and gentlemen. They don't go there because they're hypocrites in the church. They go to hell because they refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Satan soothes their conscience with such a statement as that. You ever heard someone say, number two, my parents made me go to church when I was young, and I decided when I get older, I'm not going to church. I've heard that all the time the last 53 years. I want you to know I've resented it all my life. And I said, when I get on my own, I'm not going to church. I'm going to tell you something. If your parents, only thing they ever did made you do is not go to church, that's a good thing. Or that to go to church is a good thing. Not to go, but to go to church is a good thing. One preacher said one time, a fellow said to him, I've resented all my life. My parents made me go to church. And he said, now, listen, sir, listen, I want you to tell me what's the real reason you don't go to church. And the man got offended. He said, what do you mean? You think I'd tell you a lie? He said, yes, I do. And he said, well, let me explain that when I say that. That guy got upset. Let me explain to you why I say that. And he said, sir, I want to ask you, I want to just tell you something. When you were a boy, there were many things that your parents made you do that you did not like to do, but today, as a man, you're doing it. Well, what are they? And he said, well, let me get it. I can imagine, and I know you as a boy, as a little boy, that you took a lot of baths you didn't want to take. I bet you combed your hair a lot of times when you didn't want to comb it. He said, I bet you, in fact, that you went to school on days you didn't want to go. I bet you worked days you didn't want to work. I bet you did chores in the house that you didn't want to do. You did those things. Now you've grown old, and you're your own boss, and I bet you you're still doing some of those things, if not all of them. And the guy looked at him a little funny. He said, your parents taught you things needed for you to know for all your life. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, which I read to you just a few minutes ago, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I came a man, I put away childish things. A child may say, well, when I get old, I'll tell you, because my mother didn't put me to church, maybe go, I'm not going to go when I get old. That's a childish thing. Because there's a lot of folks in here now, probably your parents took you to church, you thought that, but now you're glad they did. I am. My dad won't even save me, made me go to church. Can you imagine that? And then some parents who there say, said, I'm not going to make my child go to church. Why not take them? When they get 18, they do what they want to. Why not just take them to church? Church will not hurt them. I'll tell you that, ladies and gentlemen. Will not hurt them. And probably, but my dad's mother got him going. She died early, so he had a little anger with the Lord, a little bit of pillar time, because she died when he was 11, 12 year old, or 13, somewhere along there. And but he saw the need of going, because his mother was a godly mother and took him to church, but he didn't go after he got out because he thought he'd had a bad deal dealt to him at that time. And he said, you're your own boss now. Now, your parents taught you things needed for you to know all your life. Now, you are a grown person. Don't you take a bath? You go around, don't take a bath because your parents told you to take a bath? He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I see you comb your hair. Why don't you quit combing your hair? Your parents told you to do that. The guy began to understand. He said, I bet you've been, since you've been out of school, you went back to school. And he said, yeah, I sure did. I had to take some courses where I work at. Did you say when I get out of this job, I'm not going back to school again? And went on. He told him, he said, I bet you do things that you did that you used to do a lot. Now you do it without even thinking. He said, I sure do. Then why would you say that when it comes to for being going to church, I'm not going to go tomorrow because my mother and dad made me go to church when I was young. You see, children live for the temporary. Adults live for the permanent. Love is enduring, and when you see a person love someone enough to take them to church, what love produces will endure in their lives somewhere down the road. They'll see the need when they become material, what's needed, what they cannot see as a child. Ladies and gentlemen, faith, in course of verse 13, he said, now abide faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these, he says, is charity. And of course, charity is simply love. And love endures, and what love produces will endure. And faith, hope, and charity are together, but love energizes faith and hope. So when a person says there are too many hypocrites in the church, that's just a flimsy excuse. When a person says, well, I tell you, my parents made me go to church, and I'm not going to go, that's a flimsy excuse. The third one to look at, and I'm sure we felt this, you hear some people say, but I don't feel like getting saved. Well, why not? I don't see the need. Now, wait a minute. There's a difference in not seeing the need and not feeling like it. Amen? You can save, help me out here. If not, you need to get saved again. Amen. I mean, there's a difference. We say, I don't feel like it. Well, why don't you feel like it? Well, I don't see the need. If you don't see the need, it's different than not feeling like it. You say, well, my feeling like it makes me not see the need. Well, there's a different thing in feeling something and not seeing the need. I know this. God will show you the need. Satan will cause you to feel like you don't need it. Because we can make us feel very easily that we're self-satisfied with ourselves. There's a lot of things that you do not feel like doing. And I'd say this to adults. I guarantee you, everyone in here, if you work any time, there have been some times you didn't feel like going to work one morning, but you went. Why? You knew it was necessary to do that. What about getting up and going to work every day? Let me ask you a question. Did you feel like putting your check in the bank every week? Wouldn't it be nice to say, I'm not going to put my check in the bank tomorrow. I'm going to take cash in and spend every dime just like I want to spend it. You can't do that when you have responsibility. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if no bills to pay? Amen, sure it would be. But you realize, even unsaved person, to pay bills, I've got to be sure I have a way to do this. If I keep that in my pocket every week, I'll spend it and I won't be able to pay my bills. So I put it in the bank. Why? To pay my bills. And I want to see my bills are paid. And so therefore, I feel like I'm not putting it in the bank, but I have to. The responsibility to do that. You say, well, I don't use a bank. Well, you still have to pay your bills. I don't know how you pay it. Wherever you do, put it in a jar and put it in the ground. Soon or later, you're going to have to pay your bills. Because that's responsibility. Adults know that. We do those things that makes us responsible. And so to say, I do not feel like getting saved, is just a cop-out. I think most would feel much better if spending money like they want to. Common sense tells you that to take care of your bills, like you should, the best way is to put it somewhere or another that where you can lounge it out so that you can know how much you have to feel better. See, salvation is based on believing, not feeling. It's not necessarily feeling. Now, I believe in feeling. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I believe that I should feel better when I take the medicine the doctor tells me to take to recover it. But it's not my feelings that makes me get better. It's the medicine and God's helping me get better. My feelings don't have nothing to do with it. I can feel bad or feel good, but it's not going to make me get either way. If he gives me medicine to feel better, I expect to feel better when I take that medicine. Now, you have to say amen to that, because then you wouldn't be taking it. I bet every one of us in here, most of us own something in here. Why? We believe that God has given man the ability to have some things to help us physically in this life. And therefore, we don't use it as an excuse because you didn't feel a certain way. I also believe a man ought to feel saved when they trust Christ as Savior, knowing that their sins are gone. You know, like I read in 1 Peter 1:8, that it's a rejoicing in the Lord that gives us a good attitude. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, it is because you want to be saved and you trusted Christ as Savior, believing what He said. If you're not saved, it means you don't want to be saved. Therefore, you don't trust Christ as Savior. You don't believe what the record says about Him in God's Word. It's just simple fact of what you and I are able to do. One thing I like about God in this book and salvation, He don't coerce us to do anything. One day He may make us wish we had, but at the time He deals with us, we're not religion. Religion will come in and force you to do something. God will not force you. He'll bring conviction to you. He'll bring this thing of guilt to your conscience and my conscience. He'll do those things that's needed, but He will not coerce us. He will not make us serve Him or trust Him, but He does give us the opportunity. He gives us facts. God's Word used knowledge and facts and truth to tell us that we're creatures in His image, so we can rationalize what He says. We can either believe what He says, not believe. When we believe, it enhances us to do what He says do. When we disbelieve, we move away from Him, and the further away we get from Him, the more we look for excuses. That's the way we are. The religion will force us to do something. If this country ever gets taken over to another religion, and they get in charge of the laws, they will be forcing us to do things that their religion said. God's religion doesn't do that. God's salvation don't do that. He's got a family. He's got a kingdom. He said, you get in here, you'll be born into it. You don't just join it or sign up for it. You are born into it through the new birth. So that salvation is based on believing, not feeling. It's not because of hypocrites or anything else. Jesus said it right. I read to you in John chapter 5, verse 40. He said, and ye will not come to me that you may have eternal life. So God tells us the fact that excuses are just something that people use. It's a thing of Satan to cause people to use to keep from doing what God said do. So the thing that man really needs is God's divine grace. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, your change will always be in proportion to what you know. It is much better to sign your name than not be able to sign your name. It's much better to be able to read and not be able to read. Would you not say amen to that? Amen. It's much better to add and subtract than not to be able to add and subtract. Those things are in proportion to what helps you do things in life to be advanced more than someone who can't do that. It's a sad thing in our day, with the emphasis of the government on education, for a person to be 35, 40 years old and can't write their name, but you do run across a few once in a while. And X and X Junior, XX don't work it. X and little X don't work it. But there's a time we didn't have that potential to be educated that way, but we can today. So your change will be a proportion to what you know. Technology shows us what man can do. Theology shows us what man should do. And so we learn by proportion of what we learn from God's word about what we should be doing. When your hearts decide a destination, your mind will look for the map to reach that destination. And that's the thing about it. God has given information about a destination that's better than one that we're headed because we're born of Adam and a fallen race. And that's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When your heart decides a destination, if one said, I don't want Christ, I just stay where I'm at, they're decided in the wrong direction. But to say, you know what? That's what I'm at. Don't work. I'm gonna believe what God says in his word. Not because he said it or she said it, because what God says in his word. Your reaction to God and his word determines reaction to God's reaction to you and me. My reaction to God and his word will determine God's reaction to me. And so it will to you. When I see that, somebody said, well, preacher, I don't believe that. God loves me. Yeah, God said he so loves the world. That included you. That included me. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. All can be saved potentially, but in reality, only those who believe in Jesus Christ will ever step on the streets of glory. That's a promise of this book, is said. The gospel is open to all generations, but only it benefits specifically those who believe. God, he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus in Romans 10:9, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the only way it is. And so we have to understand, it's much better not to make an excuse, even though if you don't want one of these three I mentioned today, and believe God in his record, because you have a book called the Holy Bible, just like we have in that arena. And so your reaction to God and his word determines his reaction to you. Now the question is this then. The question is this. If one does not wish to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, why make a foolish, wicked, silly excuse about it? Why not just say it like it is? Why not say that I just love where I'm at, my sin, what I'm doing more than God loves me? I think, because we don't understand what God loves me. Yet God loves us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has done for you and I in this world that says they don't really need God. Or if they do, God is who they want it to be. They want him to be other than being who he wants them to be. So why not just say, you look, one person, my sin, where I'm at in life, my lifestyle, but then I love what God has to say. Why don't you just come to your senses and realize that you're going to die one of these days in the future? In Romans 6:23, read it. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why not understand it? We need Jesus Christ. Why don't we come to our senses and say and understand that I can prove from the scripture without Jesus Christ, we're doomed. Acts 4:12 teaches us there's another name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Not that we might be saved. It's the only way we must be saved. That's scripture. Instead of coming up with some flimsy excuse about why we don't do something that God says we should do, let's look at the Word of God, and we either say we believe it or we don't believe it. And if we don't believe it, then we go our merry way, but don't make an excuse about it. Just say, hey, that's where I'm at. There's much more respect for someone who says, that's where I'm at in this life. I believe this, that more you make an excuse about not getting saved, you put a wall up to get you further from God, and it's hard to break that wall down. But if you look at it and analyze it, information can change our mind. Personally, I don't believe why 2 + 2 shouldn't be 5. But I tell you this, I can't get along this world saying 2 + 2 = 5. If I get that wrong, everything else is out of whack. Amen? Can't balance my checkbook, can't balance nothing. Sometimes I wished I couldn't, amen? I'd be counted incompetent, maybe, not have to worry about things. No, what I'm saying, though, you understand, God gives us ability to do things. And to do that, we're required to be responsible for that in our lives. Without Jesus Christ, we're doomed. The Bible teaches we cannot save ourselves. In Ephesians, turn there with me, if you will. Let me show you a verse, a few scriptures. So where we're at and what God's done for us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13. Paul said, wherefore, remember that you've been in times past Gentiles, and that's we as much as the church at Ephesus, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called, I'm looking at verse 11, chapter 2 of Ephesians, that by which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hand. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so strong that a person without Jesus Christ is without God. Hey, did you know that most of the population of this earth don't believe that? You know, there's people all over this world who believe that Jesus Christ is no more than anyone else's spiritual leader. And they don't believe that. But that's what Paul is trying to tell this church. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope to approach God. Notice he said, but now in verse 13, yet no hope and without God in the world. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus. He didn't say Muhammad. He didn't say Confucius. He didn't say the Malharado, who he is. Amen. It said Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off, that's us, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's when we said, oh God, have mercy upon me, save me. And God reached down, I don't care how far down you were, he reached down into muck and the mire, the pit of sin, and lifts you up and cleanses you with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he did for us. That's what he can do for you if you don't know him today. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, he says, for he is our peace. Amen. The guilty conscience makes excuses. Too many hypocrites in the church. Well, if that be the case, you need to react to God in his word in affirmative, because that's how he'll react to you. A man says, I don't want this man to be my Savior. I don't. Hey, you may believe that. Hey, I just have not believed. I don't want this. Don't come with this. Then we walk away. Our hands are clean. The thing about this, God says, I walk away too. Amen. You know what? One day he spoke from heaven when Jesus was on this earth. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that means he didn't say anything or do anything that didn't please the Father. In John chapter 14, he said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. Now that means tell me that God said, the Father said he was pleased with that. Because it's truth. So I say to you today, the guilty conscience makes excuses. Your life, your soul, is worth too much. And anyone listening to my radio on upstream right now, across this country, your soul is worth too much. Amen. To give up by making a flimsy excuse. God will save you. You know why? He loves you. He loves you. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the precious word of God. Lord, there are those who would deny what we said because they look to make the word say what they want it to say. And our Father, we thank you to understand that you tell us what you need us to know. You don't give us all that you know. Books couldn't hold it. But you give us exactly what we need to know. And Lord, there's no reason the average man, when the inspiration of the Spirit of God comes upon their heart, there is no reason that average man can't see the light that God says to be seen, that God lights men of this world in the gospel. Lord, they can read. They can look at these words. And I believe with all my heart, one may deny what God has to say, but Lord, when I get someone to read the very words in context that God has sent it, the Holy Spirit will take over then. It's the Holy Spirit of God that cries, Abba, Father, in us who are saved. It's the Holy Spirit of God that lets us see that God is our Father. What a relationship. The great God of this universe that spoke and worlds were formed now has a relationship with His image in Jesus Christ as His dear sons and daughters of God. Lord, I'm mindful again that Jesus said He's not ashamed to call us brethren because of what the blood of Jesus Christ did for us. Now, we pray today for in this auditorium, listen to my radio in just a few minutes, the Lord, seen by the website weeks ahead, somehow let someone see, Lord, You love us so much. Jesus already paid the price. There's no way we could pay it. That we have nothing to pay. What should a man gain if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? But we thank You that Jesus paid it. We believe that. You said in 1 John 5:1, and that John chapter 5, a few verses down, You said that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You're talking about eternal life there. That's the very corner of what Peter said, divine nature of God. Help someone to see that today. Lord, I have no power. I've spoken words. That's all I've done. I can't make nobody believe a thing. But Lord, I trust You. That's the reason for the last 53 years to give our life to You for the glory of God. 45 years here, Lord, we've tried our best to give the Scriptures so simple that it could be understood. Now, Holy Spirit, give the invitation. Help someone to grow. Strengthen someone who may have doubt. Give everything that God can give because these people gave their time to come here to hear this poor preacher, Lord. Thank You for these, not only here in the other churches going on at this time. Somehow or another, it be made plain and simple. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, and for His sake we ask it. Amen.